You know, folks, it's almost scary. Get up here and see this many people in a Baptist church. Wonder what's going on. Are we compromised somewhere or something? It's sad, isn't it? Our churches are dwindling. It's good to be back in Denham and see some faces that I've loved and known years ago. A few of them that's not here. I miss Brother Homer and Sister Vivian terribly. Just they were the staple for me when I was here. And I do miss them. Think of them really often. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. And we begin reading with verse 28. This is a very amazing scene that's described in our Bible. And our Lord was taking care of His mother, as was the requirements of the law, that the oldest son take care of the mother when her husband was no longer able to do this. And He turned her care over to John, His disciple. These things that are recorded sometimes in Scripture, we sort of overlook them, but it was part of what was necessary in our Lord fulfilling all that was required of Him. Then in verse 28, when Jesus therefore saw His mother and disciples standing by, when He loved whom He loved, He said unto him, "Behold thy mother, woman, behold thy son." Then said He to the disciples, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his own house. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Father, as we approach Your word at this moment and standing here before this congregation, we pray that the Holy Spirit might move in all of our hearts, that the word might be effective, that we might draw closer to You, be more faithful in our hearts and our lives in serving You. We pray for Your blessings, Father, on this Bible conference and on this church, that You might be worshipped and be glorified. Which in Jesus' name we asked it. Amen. Amen. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we are amazed when we read them over and over again. And the scene of Calvary is the most amazing scene that the earth has ever seen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about verse 10 and 11, I believe, the Apostle Paul said, according to the grace of God had been given unto him, as a master builder, he had laid the foundation, another buildeth our own. But let every man take heed how he buildeth our own, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get caught up in trying to be right in doctrine. We cross the T's and dot the I's. And we search and study to try to understand more clearly the various teachings of the Word of God. And we should do this. But we're getting sometimes in the place, and a place that I fear that some Baptist churches have drifted into, like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You know, Paul wrote that amazing epistle that we call Ephesians with all the wonders that it teaches on grace and the church and the mighty truths that we learn from that epistle. That church had to have the truth, and they appeared to be fairly solid in the truth. They hated evil. They had tried the false prophets. They'd done the things that was required for them to do. And the Lord commended them in that letter to the church at Ephesus. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. That's a terrible thing to happen to a church. And the Lord said, if you don't repent, I'll come and remove the candlestick out of its place. If I understand the meaning of that, the Lord is going to quit using the church. The lampstand there is the light that shines forth from one of the Lord's churches. We as Christians, having the light of the gospel of Christ and salvation, gather together and place our lights together, which is called the lampstand in the Bible. And this refers to the church as a lampstand, shining forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. If we no longer do that, the church will die. And I'm afraid that may be what's happening in America today. Churches today are getting together for many things, all times, all kinds of customs and entertainments and things of that nature. But they've forgotten the first love. Folks, let's not do that. We've already heard two marvelous sermons that has dealt with the love that we should have for our God and for our Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope that when I'm through here that you will see Christ in what I have to say and not David O'Neill. I'm not important. I'm just a messenger. I have nothing to offer you, but God offers you everything through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So keep Him in mind. I want to focus my thoughts primarily on the statement Jesus made, "It is finished," because I believe it's of greatest importance that we understand what is meant when He said it's finished. Now, brethren, God never started anything He didn't finish it. In Genesis, we find after the Lord had made the heavens and the earth, and in Genesis 2 and verse 1, it says the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. In other words, it was completed. All that God intended for the earth to be took place in those 6 days. It didn't take the millions of years that our scientists tell us today. It took God 6 days. I can't help but wonder what it must have been like to have been there and observe the power of our God in operation. And I think of those angels as they observed the power of God as He spoke and worlds came into existence. What an amazing God we serve, brothers and sisters, that has absolute power to control and to do as He pleases. He's a God that can be trusted. He's a God that finishes everything He says He's going to do, and we can trust and believe in Him with all of our heart, because He's going to what He's promised us, He's going to give us. Heaven's our home. He's already said it's ours. We're sealed unto that day of redemption. The Holy Spirit sees to that. We can't get out of it. We're helped in the power of this great God for the eternity that awaits us in Jesus Christ. What amazing Savior we have. In Job 38, beginning with verse 4, it says, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstones thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Wouldn't that have been something to have heard that shout when the angels seen the power of God in creating this great universe? I always thought it was rather comical in our scientific community and our sharp minds in the schools and things of that nature, always trying to figure out how the earth had its beginning when the Bible explains it very clearly. All they had to do is buy them a cheap Bible in a 5 and 10 cent store. At least that used to be 5 and 10 cent stores, and read it, and it tells them exactly where it came from. God created it. The scene that's before us, brothers and sisters, in this book is far greater than the scene that took place the angels observe in the creation of the heavens and the earth. There's nothing in the universe that is ever compared to what took place the moment that our Savior became a man. And in those years, fulfill the will of God in every way and accomplish what He was sent to accomplish, to make redemption for those whom the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world. When He died at this moment and He declared, "It is finished," this is not the cry of an individual who was a martyr. It was not someone who was glad the suffering was about over, wanting to escape the pain. It was a declaration. He had finished that the Father had given Him to do. The darkness was over. The agony that He suffered under the hands of the Father had passed. How can we who are nothing imagine what our Savior endured in the hours of darkness? When Paul described it, he made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. How can we possibly understand what it took to pay the sin debt of the multitudes of sins of all that God had given Him? And every individual sin had to be paid for. Not one could go unaccounted. It was added to Him, and He suffered there at Calvary. What an amazing thing. God turned the sun off. I like that. The power of our God. Now, we have people today that will tell you all about the eclipse and things of that nature. I don't believe that. I believe God turned the sun off. The Bible says the sun refused to shine. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the prophet said, "And we all like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The iniquity of us all. Not just sin in general, not just sin with a hope that somewhere down the road some man might decide that he wants to be forgiven and be saved. No, Jesus Christ paid our sin debt in full, obligating, in a sense, our God to bring us to the knowledge of Christ as our Savior. The sin was paid for. Brothers and sisters, the law has absolutely no claim on us. We stand in the presence of God just as pure and righteous as Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The life that He lived, the years He spent on this earth without breaking a single law, obeying every command of the Father, is our life, imputed unto us by Jesus Christ, His Son, when God placed our sins on Him. He died for our sins. He satisfied the law. We can stand someday in the presence of God and we'll be justified. My goodness. The Son blinds his eyes. Not so sure that's right, exactly right. It's the Son he sees when he looks upon us. It is finished. He declared it. I want to look at a couple, 3 points on this. First of all, let us look at what Christ did that was required of Him. The first thing we're going to look at is the fact that He did exactly what the Scripture said He was going to do. He was going to obey the Father in every way. Where you and I have disobeyed our whole life, we're hid in the One who obeyed every command the Father gave Him. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to these people, He says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work." What an amazing Savior we have. He condescended into this world and took on a body of flesh and became a man. But oh, what a man. A wondrous man who came in by the birth of a virgin. brought into the world without the inherited sin of Adam, living in a perfect life among sinful mankind. The Bible doesn't tell us much about his youth, his growing up. I can imagine being around him as a teenager would sure make most teenagers in our day and time ashamed of themselves. For he was perfect in every way. You mothers out there, how would you feel if you had a perfect teenager son that you didn't have to worry about? That'd be something, wouldn't it? He did everything that was required of him. But he did it because he came into this world to do exactly what the Father's will was for him to do. John 6 and verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 17 and 4, in that great intercessory prayer, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He was a servant of God the Father. He came for that sole purpose, to do exactly what the Father had sent him to do. He pleased the Father in every way. But there's another side of that, brethren. When we look at what pleased the Father, realizing that we see why John recorded, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He pleased the Father, and the Father's will was that he do what was necessary to bring us into fellowship with him. God loves us, folks. He's loved us throughout all eternity. He loved us so much he gave his Son into this world, that his Son might suffer untold suffering, suffering you and I will never fully understand. He took our sins and he paid for them. What a Savior we have. What a King. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, the angels declared, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. There's a sermon in that verse, fellas. A wonderful sermon. For he is the only source of peace, the only source of goodwill. The only hope that mankind will ever have is in the one that God sent into this world to be a Savior. And he came into this world to give glory to his Father and our God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 it says, in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might be might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. The second thing we're going to notice that he did, that he fulfilled all prophecy. You know, there's a lot of questions over the years about the Bible. They make one translation after the other, and the translators think that they can improve it, so they change a few things and tell us it's a better Bible. And brother, and I want you to know, when they change something, it ceases to be the Word of God. We cannot accept a change in the Word of God. He came to fulfill all prophecies. It was necessary that he fulfill all righteousness. He was born of a virgin, as the Bible prophesied. It's amazing, isn't it, how many scientists and doctors or whatever of our time say that that's not possible, that a woman can't have a baby without a man. They forget who they're talking about. God made man from a handful of dirt. He can do anything he wants to do. He was born of the seed of Abraham, a descendant of David, just like the prophets prophesied. He was named before he came into the world. Matthew 1 verse 21. He was born in a little town of Bethlehem of Judea. Not much of a town according to the Jews, but that's where he was born. And he came into this world to his coming into this world was to bring sorrow to many. What a time it was when Pharaoh sent forth a command to kill all those Jewish babies, and all the mothers wept. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15 prophesied at that time And it says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. What a Savior. Everything was taken care of completely. When He said, it's finished, He was saying, I've completed what the Father has given me to do. It's done. And when He gave up the ghost, He finished and sealed it. The Bible says when He came forth in resurrection, He came forth for our justification. For He was able to overcome death, hell, and the grave. And His coming forth in the resurrection was our guarantee that God's promise to us that we too will someday arise from the grave and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, I'm looking for the rapture. The third thing we want to notice is the very purpose of the incarnation was reached. You know, brothers and sisters, I have never been able to get over the fact that God became a man. The incarnation of Christ, the condescension of this most holy being. It would have been easier, much easier in human terms, for God to just destroy the earth and mankind and all that was in it. He started all over again if He had wanted to do it. And yet we're reminded that God purposed this in eternity past and already had decreed that His Son die for us. Because in eternity past, before He created Adam, He knew every one of us by name and loved us. Wow. You can't get better than that. It just don't get better than that. The greatest story ever told. I read an article here a while back, and one of the old Baptist preachers, and he said that no tongue or pen can describe the suffering of the Savior. And I agree with that. I don't think we have any idea or able to comprehend the suffering He endured, both physically and spiritually. But brothers and sisters, there's no story, no words, no pen can ever describe what He gives us in Jesus Christ. We look forward to the moment of being with Him, but how many of us understand what it's going to be like when we walk in the presence of our God with a glorified body?
Amen.
My goodness. These old carnal natures, sinful beings as we are someday going to be elevated because we are already called the sons of God. What a wondrous thing. We have no understanding of His feelings. He was despised and rejected by His own people, mistreated in every way. The do-gooders of our time would have had a field day with Him, wouldn't they? Trying to figure out why everything was going wrong with this man who did nothing wrong, who was perfect in every way. Nothing compares with the anguish that Jesus Christ suffered as a man. Have you ever taken the time to meditate on the fact that this was God in the flesh? That it was not necessary for God to do this, except that God's love had made it necessary in Jesus Christ. Don't you just love that text when it says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world? Not in time, but in eternity past, as far as one could go back, God had loved us in Christ. Time began with creation. God is not a creature of time. In Matthew 26 and verse 60, it says, there were many false witnesses that came, but they could find no true witnesses against Jesus Christ. So they got a couple fellas to come in, lewd men, to be false witnesses, to try to condemn Him. He stood in the courts of the land, and He was treated worse than any criminal could ever be treated. There was not one charge against Him that could be proven. Not one thing that He was guilty of, breaking the law of God, nor the law of man. And yet they condemned Him to die on Calvary. not realizing that it had to be that way because God loved us. God loved us. My goodness. The purpose of the incarnation was completed. The special work that God had given to His Son was finished. God the Father, concerned with the righteousness of His law, the purity of His holiness, would not allow a single violation of the law to go unpunished. God's holy. The greatest of His attributes is His holiness. He could not in any wise allow a single violation to pass by. All had to be paid for. And when He placed them on His Son, it caused such an agony, such a moment of separation, such a time that you and I can't even imagine, that when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How can we understand that scene, that moment, that Christ died in our place? The God, the Father, sent His Son to do what was required of us. He obeyed every law. He did everything the Father had required Him to do as a man. I'm not speaking of what He did for us. At this moment, I'm saying He was the perfect man, the only perfect man, according to the law of God, that ever lived on the face of the earth. And then it was given to us. My, what a robe of righteousness we have in Jesus Christ. The Son came into this world willingly, not against His will, but desiring to do exactly what the Father wanted Him to do. Can you imagine the closeness between the Father and the Son? That Jesus Christ most willingly laid down His life because God loved us and gave us to Him. What a wonderful Savior we have. And then the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God is concerned with the souls of those whom God loves. He's in this world through the preaching of the Word and through the power that God has given Him. He regenerates. He gives spiritual life. He awakens those whom God has chosen and by the Word brings them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Isn't it wonderful? He won't lose one of them. Not a single one. Every one that Christ died for, the Spirit of God will bring. He's God. I hear preachers talking about resisting the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I'll assure you one thing. He's got more power than any man on the face of this earth. When He gets ready to bring one to Christ, they're going to come. Just take time to review your own salvation. Sometimes I'm still amazed at what He did for me. Took an old country boy that never went to church, didn't read the Bible, could have cared anything about a world about God or Christ or anything else. And there wasn't no way in the world I'd sit and listen to a preacher. I didn't like preachers. I stayed away from them. But God, in His time, reached down and just tapped me on the shoulder and said, "It's time." And put me under a preacher to hear the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit opened my ears, I heard that message, brother. And what a thrill it was to be brought at that moment by the power of God to know Jesus Christ as one Savior. I thank God the Holy Spirit won't lose one of them. Let's look for a moment at what was accomplished. The word propitiation in the Bible, I looked that up in a Greek dictionary. I'm sure I completely understood what it meant fully. One of the definitions the Greek scholars gave to propitiation was atonement. And he's wrong. I want you to know Jesus Christ did not make an atonement for anyone. The word atonement is an Old Testament word. It's a word that describes the sin sacrifice offered there once a year. It means to cover over and put off. It covers over sin and puts off the judgment of God for 1 year. Jesus Christ did a whole lot more than that, folks.
Amen.
You won't find the word atonement in the New Testament. The one time it's there, it's a bad translation. Jesus Christ reconciled. He took away the enmity. He destroyed the sin. He paid for it in full. And we stand in the presence of God throughout eternity justified because we've been reconciled. Reconciled to God through the death of His Son. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 18 and 19, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Brother preachers, God has given us a message. The foundation of our message is Jesus Christ. The purpose of that message is reconciliation. To tell sinners how they can be saved and have hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to be able to tell an old hell-bound sinner that there's a heaven and how to get there?
That's right.
It's wonderful. That's your brother Jerry.